It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, ancient farmers, they used oxen to plow the field. And to get the oxen to move here or to go there or to go the right way, a sharpened iron stick, or more accurately, a wooden stick with a sharpened iron point was used to poke them. Now, this very cruel instrument is called the ox prick or the ox goad. Now, sometimes an animal would rebel against the leading by kicking against that prick, against that goad. And of course, this would result in that prick being, you know, further driven into the flesh of the animal. So the more the ox rebelled, the more it suffered. And it suffered until it submitted to the farmer. So this became a Greek proverb. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And it basically teaches us, this proverb teaches us, that it does not pay to be defiant. When Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there, you remember he was struck blind by Christ. Christ appeared to him, or rather spoke to him, and Christ told him, "Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks." So in other words, telling Paul that all of his persecution of Christianity, no matter what he did, Christianity would not be halted. It would progress. Now folks, as Christians, God is also steering us. But unlike the cruel farmer, God does not, you know, goad us along with a prick. He does not poke us. But he gently leads us along with his staff and with his rod, right? And what is he leading us towards? Is he leading us towards greatest unhappiness? No, he's leading us to greatest happiness, which is himself. The more we know about Jesus, the more we have him in our lives, the happier we are. The Bible tells us that with him are pleasures forevermore. So the question is, why would we ever want to rebel against the leading of God? Why would we ever want to rebel against him leading us to greatest happiness? You know why? Because we have our own idea of happiness. This is what we want. This is what will make us happy. And when we don't have it, we won't be happy. Oh, we want more money. We want successful kids, respectable family, good job. But God will steer us. He loves us. He wants us to find pleasure in him. So when we fight against him, we're kicking against the pricks. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way." So when we resist God, we're really only punishing ourselves and resisting the good work that he has in our lives. Now this was really the case with Jonah. You know, we've been studying about the defiance of Jonah, and Jonah sought to defy God, but God brought him back. And the way that God brought Jonah back is the way that he brings many of us back who do stray from him. Now, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, God brought about Jonah's desperation. Secondly, God brought about Jonah's contrition. And thirdly, God brought about Jonah's salvation. So firstly, how does God bring us back? Well, in the same way that he brought Jonah back. He brought about Jonah's desperation. He made Jonah desperate. Okay? Now, we learn that God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. This book of Jonah, hopefully we don't read it and say, oh, this book is about Jonah. Rather, this book is about God. In the 44 verses of, you know, the 4 chapters, God, his name, either God the Lord or the Lord God, is mentioned 39 times. 39 times in 44 verses. You know, God calls Jonah, God sends the great wind, the captain reminds Jonah to pray to God. You know, the sailors admit that God sent the storm out of, you know, for his own good pleasure. Jonah admits that, you know, he worships God. Now, God is the one who called the storm. God is the one who called the fish. You know, and subsequently we read God is the one who caused the fish to vomit Jonah out. God caused him to go to Nineveh a second time. God caused the Ninevites to repent. God caused the worm and the gourd to come out. So this whole book is about the sovereignty of God. And what this should tell us is that nothing can hinder God. God can use all means to accomplish his purpose. And so this is a reminder to us that when we stray as believers, and God is our Heavenly Father, and God has an end for us to reach, wouldn't God use all manner of things to bring us back? He has all the resources in the world. And one of the means that he uses to bring us back to himself is desperation. If we belong to God, then he will never let us win in our defiance. And sometimes God, you know, uses extreme means to bring about our desperation. Now, verse 17, what was this extreme means? Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm sure that if any of you were to be swallowed up by a big fish, you probably wouldn't think, ah, this is all in a day's work. Tomorrow I'll get swallowed by a fish as well. No, you wouldn't think that. You'd be like, I'm swallowed up by a fish! Right? It'll bring desperation, and it's extreme. Now, Jonah here, the word that we see in our King James Version is swallowed. Right? Now, the original, the meaning is actually closer to devoured, right? Jonah was devoured by the fish. Now, the fish was not sent to eat Jonah, but to protect Jonah. God's purpose for Jonah is to be rescued, but do you think Jonah knew that? No. He probably thought, big fish, that's the end of my life. He thought it was his end. He didn't think it was, you know, God sending this fish to rescue him. Now, we don't know whether it was a big fish or a whale. You know, Matthew uses the word whale. We don't know if it was a sea monster. It could be any of those three things. You know, some, you know, liberals, they will say, oh, that's impossible for it to happen, because if Jonah went into the belly of a whale or belly of a fish or belly of a sea monster, all the, you know, digestive juices would do a number on Jonah. It's impossible that that could happen. Now, the question is God is a God of miracles. Is it any, you know, more surprising or less surprising that Jesus resurrected from the grave? Yeah, no, you know, God could do anything. You know, but what is important is not what happened in the belly of the fish. What is important is what happened in the belly of Jonah's heart. Right? That is the important thing. And what happened in there was desperation. Right? These extreme means that God used led to extreme desperation. When Jonah was swallowed, that's when he finally prayed. You remember when God first called Jonah to go to Nineveh? Where did Jonah go? He went to Tarshish. The call of God the first time around was not extreme enough. Then God sent this extraordinary storm, right, that tossed the ship back and forth. The ship was almost broken, but even that storm was not extreme enough. Then the captain of the ship came to Jonah. He called him to repent. That was not extreme enough. Jonah actually said, you throw me overboard. Jonah would rather die than to obey God. All these things were not extreme enough. But you know what was extreme enough? The belly of a fish. It was then that he became desperate. We learn in verse 1 and 2 of Jonah 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. That's how he described it. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. out of the belly of hell. Now the word for hell is the Hebrew word Sheol, which basically means death. So from Jonah's confession here, he really thought, he concluded that he was about to die. Yeah, I'm sure you conclude the same thing, right? Some of us for far less things. A fish bit me, I'm going to die. Right? Jonah got swallowed by a fish. Of course he believed he was going to die. But the big question is this. How did he go from being willing to die in the first place, right? He says, throw me overboard. How did he go from being willing to die to now being afraid of death? It seems contradictory. I mean, if he was willing to die, probably in the belly of the fish says he would say, let me die. But why did he become desperate? Now, folks, we all go through this time and time again, right? We all think, I'm prepared to face any consequences. Whatever it is. You know, the person who commits a crime, has so much hatred, wants to kill someone, he says, I don't care, I'll go to prison. But once he is in prison, there will be regret. This is what Jonah experienced. God brought him from a point of defiance to desperation. And the means that he used to break that defiance and to bring forth that desperation was chastisement. All right, this is what Jonah said in verse 3. For thou hast cast me into deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So Jonah recognized that when he was cast overboard and the waves were coming and, you know, he was being inundated, he recognized that God was the one behind it. Right? It says, thou hast cast me. You, God, you're the one who cast me into the deep. It was your waves, it was your wind, it was your billows that came over me. So he knew very well that it was God's chastisement, God's punishment. And it was the threat of greater punishment that caused him to despair. It wasn't death that he was as much afraid of rather than judgment. Verse 4. Let's take a look at verse 4. It says, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, literally, this is not a statement. This is a question. This is what Jonah is literally saying. I'm cast out of thy sight. How shall I yet again go to your temple? You know, Jonah was afraid. He is now in the belly of a fish. He was now cast in the ocean. He was away from God. And he now feared, how will I ever go to your temple again? Now, we might kind of be wondering, that doesn't make sense. If you're in a car and you're about to crash and you're thinking, oh no, I can't go to church anymore. Is that the first thing you think about? Well, it's kind of nice if you were to think about that, right? But, you know, there's no connect. What is the connection there? And the connection is this. What happens at the temple? Sacrifice. What does sacrifice do? Atonement of sin. So Jonah here was not so much yearning for the temple and public worship, he was afraid that he would not be saved. I'm cast out of your sight. How shall I ever go back to receive atonement? That is what he was afraid of. He was panicking. The threat of death was accompanied with the threat of forever being cut off from God, never being in the sight of God, never being atone for his sin. So Jonah feared judgment. He feared for his salvation. Initially, he would rather die than obey. But now, with the threat of death and judgment, he feared for his soul. Now, folks, is this a good thing if it comes to us? Is desperation a good thing? Is chastisement a good thing when we are running away from God? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we see his words of desperation in verse 5. The waters compassed me about even to my soul. The depth closed me around. Right, the weeds were wrapped around my head. Now, this is probably literal, I'm sure. He was, and figuratively as well, he was in the ocean. You know, I'm sure there were 1,000 wakame seaweeds wrapped around his head. He thought he was going to die. And who was the one who caused this desperation? It was God. God sent the fish. Jonah was in desperation because of the chastisement of God. The fear of judgment caused him to be desperate. And that is why chastisement is a good thing. It is a good thing for those who are defiant. We do people great disservice by denying them chastisement and discipline. You know, what made the prodigal son come back to the father? When he was living the high life, drinking, partying, did he want to go back to the father then? Mm-mm. When did he want to go back to the father? When he was eating pig's food, right? That's when he wanted to go back to the father, when he felt that chastisement, the desperation that God or his father might not receive him. And here, God brought desperation to Jonah, and that caused him to turn to God. It brought about his contrition. And that's the second point. God's chastisement has a design, right? Whenever we go through something deeply horrible, God means it for good. It was to lead Jonah to desperation and finally to contrition. Verses 6 and 7, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. So here we see that when Jonah faced this desperation, he was contrite. He felt sorry, and his contrition was marked by repentance. You know, Jonah was the one who acknowledged that God had brought him low. You know, when his soul fainted in him, his life was fading away, then he remembered the Lord. That's the same for us, right? Life is happy, go lucky, we forget the Lord, but when we are brought low, that's when we pray. Right? That's when we pray. Those of you, your jobs are not that secure now. In the past, when your jobs were secure, I'm sure you prayed, but were you desperate? And now, when your jobs are less secure, you find yourself more prayerful. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. Right? So it was then, because of that desperation, that he remembered the Lord God, the God that he had made covenant with. You know, we saw last week how that when you are defiant, you can't pray, right? Because when you're defiant, you won't repent. So here, Jonah was able to pray because he finally repented, right? Now, here we must realize that God's chastisement is always done with the aim of restoration. It is not done with the aim of cutting a person off. Now, it's not God's way of venting his frustration. That's not it at all. It is always restorative. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So God chastises his children, and he does this for our profit. Hebrews 12:10-11 says, he chasteneth us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You know, God wants us to go towards maximum happiness. When we stray to seek our inferior happiness, God chastises us for our own profit. Now, contrition is also marked by faith. Jonah here not only felt sorry and repented, but in verse 8 it says, They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, more accurately, I thought I'd say this, the NIV translates it, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. So Jonah here was believing. You know, in the past, he didn't care about the pagans, right? But now he cares. He's essentially saying that those who worship idols are wasting their time. God is better than anything else, because with him is mercy, right? And so for Jonah, we see that he is acknowledging that with God is all good things. It is worthwhile to seek after God. He does a complete turnaround. Where once he was defiant, now he is compliant. Where once he was his own idol, I'm not going to follow God. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. I don't care about God. I'm going to, you know, jump out of this boat. It's better to die than to follow God. Once he was his own idol, now he was worshiping God. Right? Now, his contrition was also marked by a desire to worship God. Verse 8 says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." So he had experienced deliverance, and his immediate instinct was to worship, because deliverance fuels praise. Now, I asked the adult Bible class, you know, earlier on, why do I speak so much about repentance and sin, and, you know, is it to make you feel bad? No, it's to make you feel grateful. All right? It's to make you feel grateful. Because when there's contrition, defiance is replaced with a fresh resolve to obey God. Now, thirdly, God brought about Jonah's salvation. Because of Jonah's repentance, God saved him. And we see this in verse 9. Jonah confesses, "Salvation is of the Lord," or accurately, salvation belongs to God. And what's Jonah saying here? He's essentially saying that God is in charge of salvation. God decides whom he will save and how he will save. You know, the interesting thing about this is Jonah doesn't decide who gets to hear the gospel. Jonah initially said, "I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to preach to pagans." In the end, what happened? A whole boatload of pagans were saved. And in the end, Jonah had to go to Nineveh. Right? He tried to make the decision, right, who gets to hear, who doesn't get to hear, but in the end, he failed. Right? He doesn't determine the people's fate. Who is the one who determines people's fate? It is God himself. You know, through the storm, the sailors believed. Through Jonah going to Nineveh, which we will see next week, by speaking only six words, the entire city, right, converted. Right, Jonah doesn't have to preach an entire gospel message. In six Hebrew words, the entire city repented. Only God determines. And this is illustrated in the next verse. Verse 10, it reads, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land." That is how God saved Jonah. Who would like to have a salvation story like this? Right? Oh, years ago, I trusted in the Lord, and I was vomited out onto dry land. Right? This was a spectacular, right? Some people may say this is a kind of shameful conversion story. I don't want anyone to know. Right? Some of us have conversion stories which, you know, are shameful in that one sense to man, but nothing is shameful to God. You know, Jonah didn't walk down any aisle singing softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling," right? Jonah didn't even bow his head and close his eyes while the pianist softly played, you know, "Just as I am without one plea." What was Jonah's conversion like? Bleh. That's what it was. Jonah was vomited. Rather than walking down the aisle, he was thrust out of an esophagus through the sphincter and out into dry land. I'm sure it sounded horrible, not softly and tenderly, right? But violently and ballistically he was thrust out. He had no control, no control whatsoever. The Lord called the fish, and the fish vomited him out. God was the author. Now the second thing that we learn, not only is God in charge of salvation, but we learn that God alone is in charge of salvation. There's no other Savior but Christ. There's no other Savior but God. Who could save Jonah out of that fish? No one. Only God. You know, no one likes to hear that exclusivity today, right? But when salvation is concerned, we have to embrace that Christ is the only way. Salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonah said. Now, Jesus himself said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Right? Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son who comes from the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus alone is the way to salvation. And besides that, what did we just learn? I guess it was two Sundays ago from the Catechism. Why was our Lord called Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. You know, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And here again we see that contrast between Jonah and Jesus. How did Jesus save sinners? He had to experience the abandonment from God. Now Jonah experienced abandonment and desperation because he was disobedient. But Jesus experienced abandonment and desperation because he was obedient. And he felt these things because God had sovereignly sent these chastisements upon him. Now for Jonah, the chastisements was sent upon him for his sake. But chastisement was sent upon Christ for whose sake? For our sake. Isn't that what Isaiah says? For he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And Jesus had to face that abandonment of God. That's why he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, God led him to the cross. But on the part of Christ, there was no kicking. On the part of Jonah, God was leading him to go to Nineveh, but he kicked against the pricks and finally was brought back. The Lord Jesus Christ was led to the cross and he went there willingly, whereupon after he died on the third day, he was resurrected. He was thrust forth from the tomb by the power of the Spirit, not by his power, but by the power of God. He was thrust out, hurled, and vomited out of that tomb where God conquered defiance through Christ. So the question that I would like to ask you that you would go forth today is, if you are a believer, how can you live any longer in defiance? We may kick against the pricks. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? God will use every means to him to bring you back. What will you experience? One day, desperation, because you will have chastisement. And what will happen to you? You'll be brought back where you will experience greatest joy and happiness. It's like that hymn that tells us, Jesus sought us when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the God I love. And the words of compliance will say, here's my heart. O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Those are the words of compliance that all of us must utter. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, our King, who has every disposal with him to conquer our hearts. Father, we pray a prayer that we ought to pray, but we are afraid of this prayer, that you would actually answer it. But we pray, Lord, that you would use every means according to your will to bring us back from our defiance. And may that great threat, that fear of what you may do, thrust us now into obedience. But we also know, O Lord, that even in the most extreme way you bring us back, you bring us back to love you more, to bring us back to your fold. And so, Father, we pray for that one, and we pray for those who have departed, who no longer desire the Lord, that you would be gracious to them to bring the weight of your chastisement upon them, to grant them chastisement and desperation, that in your love, not out of punitive measures, but restorative, that they may feel your great love, that they may know that Jesus is better than everything else, that they may come back to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.